one that our granddaughter Charlotte used at the holiday club was what you call an alligator in a vest. You remember that one? Yeah, it was to do with the holiday club. An investigator. Anyway, that was kind of the start. Now, I've got a little conundrum here. I don't know if any of you have seen it before or not. This is why I was saying if you can't see, you should come up closer. It's not this one. That's a bit of a freelance artist work, I think. It's this one. Some of you may have seen it before. Can you see it from that side? No? Well, the idea is you've got to read that and make sense of it. Can you see it there? Does it make sense?
Yes.
Well, let's see if we can work it out and make it make sense. That is... is not that is not. Right? That is not. Is not that is. And the last bit is a question. Do you agree? It's making a statement, actually. But what does it mean? Well, I've put down a few things that I think it can mean. I put down that true is not false, and false is not true. Genuine is not fake, and fake is not genuine. Real is not imitation, imitation is not real. Right is not wrong, wrong is not right. Truth is not error. Error is not truth. Because this is saying the same thing, but backwards, if you see what I mean. In the Gospel of John, he uses a few expressions that kind of illustrate this. But I was also thinking about the wording in the reading that we had and the different expressions. I was going to have a kind of subtitle of this message and call it who or what is this and that? But it may not have made much sense. Who or what is this and that? Because in this letter of John, he uses expressions that repeat and underline things. And we'll be looking at some of that first. But one of the things that really I think of the English language and the English grammar. If I said to somebody, "Oh, go and fetch me a book from the bookshelf," they could come back and bring me any book, and I would say, "But that's not the one I wanted." If I say, "Oh, could you bring me a cup off a table at the back of the room?" and you bring one, and I say, "That's not the one I wanted." But if I don't explain to them which one I want the big book, the biggest one that's there. It's a hardcover. It's got a picture on the front. Bring that one. That's the one I want. If I say, bring the big cup on the table in the corner of the room, that's more definite, it's clearer. There's more instructions in it. You can understand what I'm saying. This happens at home sometimes. Joan will say, "Could you get something from my bag?" So, which bag? Or could you bring in my shoes from which shoes? It doesn't happen with the men because we don't carry bags when we only have one pair of shoes. So, you know, but these things you need to be more definite, more specific. So the English language, you say, if you say, "I think I'm right, I'm not a school teacher," but they have a definite article and an indefinite article. If I say "the" or "this" or "that," it's specific. It's definite, it's identifiable, it's a definite article. If I say "a" or "some" or "one," it's a bit more vague. If I just said, as I say, "bring me a cup from the table," it's not clear enough. So John goes to quite a lot of detail in some of his writings to explain that what he's talking about. The word "this" implies that it's something that's close by. The word "that" is generally speaking something that's more distant, further away. So if you say, "Bring me that book," you would need to be so further away. If it's something close up, you would usually use the word "this." The word "those," generally speaking, implies plural. And John, writing this, he says, "We proclaim." I'm a bit vague, I don't know who he was referring to. It doesn't say that it was co-written by anybody. I would imagine all he's saying is, "I'm not alone, I'm in company of some people, and this is what we want to convey to you." He was writing it personally, but he was including others, if you see what I mean. "We write to this to you." Now, referring to this expression here, the true is not false, the false is not true. In chapter 1, verse 5, I'm reading from the NIV, he says, "God is light, in him there is no darkness at all." It could have been quite sufficient just to say God is light. That's true. But he emphasized it by saying there is no darkness in him at all. God is not 98% light and 2% darkness. God is not sometimes a grey in between. He said God is light. There is no difference. God always has been light. God is light. God always will be light. The verb is present tense. He starts off and it was way back there, but it also is now, and it forever will be. God always will be light. He'd never anything else but light. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "God is love." And there's nothing that varies that. We can't say that God is love in some circumstances, and other times he varies and might be indifferent or just doesn't care. God is love. That's his very nature. He was when John wrote this. He was when we read it. He will be if future generations read the same thing. God is love. It's a clear, definite, concrete statement. In contrast, we find throughout John's letters things that could come into sort of half of this thing. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "If we claim." Verse 8, "If we claim." Verse 10, "If we claim." Chapter 2, verse 9, "Anyone who claims." And the implication is that people are saying things that really aren't true. They claim to be, but it isn't the reality. That's what he's saying in those verses. I'll just look up one or two of them and emphasize that. He says, "If we claim," this is the message that we've heard, "God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie." You cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. That is impossible. Light and darkness do not go together. So John is saying, we claim, but what you claim is not just not true. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar. We declare that ourselves, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we claim. In verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. His word has no place in our hearts. In the other part, it's anyone who claims. So there are those who claim to be or say or do things that just are not true. It's that is not. Then there's the difference between the gospel and what John says. In the same verses or the same passages, he says, "This we proclaim." We proclaim. We proclaim. We tell the truth. We tell the truth. We tell the truth. We tell the truth concerning God's word, chapter 1, verse 1. We tell the truth about eternal life, chapter 1, verse 2. We tell you what we have seen and heard and know is true, verse 3. And again, verse 6, if we lie, we do not live by the truth. Verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, we make God out to be a liar. The man who says, I know God, but does not do what God commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's so easy to claim and to put on a pretense, to be artificial, to be unreal. So John explains that it's just not possible. It's just not, is not true. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot be in both camps. You cannot be loving the world and loving God at the same time. Anything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he does or has, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Chapter 2, verse 27. His anointing is real and not counterfeit. God's anointing, anointing of the Holy Spirit and God's truth is real and not artificial, not a fake, not a dud. Chapter 4, verse 6. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. There are those that are not true. They are false. But we can recognize the difference. In other parts of the scripture, we read about false prophets. There are true prophets, there are false prophets. And that's always been the case, and right up to the current day, there are those who claim to be and are not. We have to distinguish between them. The worst one probably of all is those who say they are the Christ. Chapter 2, verse 18. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. Counterfeit Christs. People who say they're Christ, claim to be the Messiah, claim to be the Anointed One. And he said they are Antichrists. I don't know if you remember, we were in Uruguay many years ago, and the Moonies. You ever heard of the Moonies? They were very, very active in Uruguay. And there was that quip came out, the moon is not the sun. He claimed to be the Messiah. And he did awful things. And people followed him. He was not the Christ. He was not a prophet. He was an Antichrist, a false teacher. And there are still many of them around. We have them in our own vicinity, our own towns, our own communities. Those who are not genuine. They are counterfeits. Now the first, this letter that we're looking at, John uses the words this or that some 27 times throughout this epistle. At least I counted them in the NIV. I just want to quickly run through them and point out that he is very specific. He's not vague. He's not, this is one of, this is a maybe, this is a possibility. This is a statement of fact that John says. Let's just quickly run through them. That which was from the beginning, in verse 1, chapter 1, that's something that's identifiable. He goes on to explain that. Verse 2, this we proclaim to you. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy or your joy complete. Verse 5, this is the message. Another one, I write this to you. This is how we know we are in him. This old command is the message. This is the last hour. This is how we know it is the last hour. This is what he has promised, even eternal life. This is what we are, children of God. This is how we know we are the children of God. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. Again, he repeats things. This is how we know that he loved us. This is how we know that we belong to him. This is his command. This is how we know that he lives in us. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth. This is how God showed his love to among us. This is love. This is how we know that we love the children of God. This is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the one who came by water and the blood. This is the testimony of God. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. 27 times at least he uses that definite. This is identifiable, this is real, this is genuine, this is true. He underlines it again and again. I just wanted to very quickly look at three things that he's really pointing out here. And again, I said that I was a bit hesitant because I thought, well, it's all been said before. What can you say that's new? But John apparently felt it was worthwhile writing to people already knew, because he says repeatedly in this, you know, we know. But he's still writing it to underline it, to emphasize it, to say, well, if you didn't understand it first time, maybe you will this time. So, first of all, the reality of Jesus. We see this in the beginning of his opening words from this reading. That which was from the beginning, whom you have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. The reality of Jesus. Now, I was trying to work out, now, does light travel faster than sound, or sound travel faster than light? I think light travels faster than sound. Then there's a thunderstorm, you see the lightning, then hear the thunder. John is kind of saying there was something way out there in the beginning. You know, that's at the start. The Bible teaches that Jesus was actually before the creation. He was there long into eternity. But that's a long way off. So he brings it closer. He says, that which was from the beginning. We've heard. Now, I can hear something before I can see it very often. You can hear a train going by somewhere other than you can see the smoke and you suddenly see it coming. There are situations where you can hear long before you can see. But he says, we've heard, we've seen. But then he says, we have touched with our own hands. I can hear, I can see, but to touch means it's really pretty close. And John was one of those who could say from his own experience, from the beginning, when I first met with Jesus, I can identify what he is, who he is real. John was one of those first disciples called by Jesus to follow him. He heard. He saw what Jesus was doing. John the Baptist said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John approached and got so close that he could touch him. John was one that went on fishing trips with him. John was one that had picnics in the park with him. John was one that was up the mountain with him. I kind of hope it's not frivolous, but I'm sure they went for a swim in the lake together. I'm sure they had a game of equivalent of volleyball on the beach together. They were there together. It wasn't a make-believe. It wasn't a fantasy. It wasn't a fake. John knew that Jesus was real. And he can say, I've touched him. He was the one sat next to him in the upper room, laid his head on his shoulder and heard his heartbeat. He knew that Jesus was real. He wasn't duped or a counterfeit. So he says, Jesus is real. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, we've seen, our hands have handled. Can I just say that there are some things that disturb me quite a lot in modern communications. In my younger days, we could kind of had the comics and read about Rupert Bear and, you know, listened to Toy Town Parade on the radio and read The Wind in the Willows and things like that. But I don't know, somehow I knew that Rupert Bear wasn't a real person. He could identify by his trousers, his jacket and all the rest of it. I knew that Toad wasn't driving a fast car around. I knew that, you know, Toy Town Parade, they weren't real people. But I'm not so sure today with modern communications and so much the virtual reality, so much that looks so genuine. I watch some of the children's programs, I think, how are the children of this generation going to distinguish what is real and what is false? You've got the animals doing all kinds of things. I used to watch that advert of the squirrel piling up his nuts. I think, how on earth do they train that squirrel to do that? Or is it fake? How does the Lloyds Bank horse run through all those things? I don't know. But it looks so genuine. It troubles me. How on earth do you distinguish what is true and what is false? These days it's almost impossible. And on another level, you get people like, I think Donald Trump saying a parallel truth. You know, it's true because I say it's true. It was a complete lie sometimes. But you can get this confusion of what is real, what is genuine. John says there's no mistaking who Jesus is. He is genuine through and through. And I know that for a fact. Another thing we can say so easily is, well, last night I was watching the Queen on the television. I didn't see the Queen on the television. I've only seen the Queen once in my life, in real person. I can see an image of the Queen on the television. I was thinking, if I said that in real terms, if you put it literally speaking, you would have to have the Queen come along and sit on the top of your television in your room if you saw the Queen on your television. I heard the Beatles. I've never heard the Beatles in my life. I've heard recordings of them. I've heard what they've sung and what they've done. And, you know, I saw David Beckham play for England in the World Cup. I've never seen David Beckham in my life. I've seen him on the television. That's an image, a recreation. It's not real. So I am genuinely quite concerned sometimes of how on earth you distinguish between the reality and the fake, the duds and the true. So John had no mistaking that Jesus was real. So what difference does it make if Jesus was just some kind of historic person? Well, John makes it clear that Jesus is not just a historic person. He is relevant to our world situation today. He said, "This, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. We have seen it, we have experienced it, we know it, we want you to know it. In your day, in your life, in your situation, we want you to understand." So he says, as I say, I'm not quite sure who the we is, but it's John and other people are communicating this message. So he says, chapter 1, verse 1, we proclaim the word to you. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So he wants the people who are reading, listening, or being transmitted this message to also have that right understanding of who Jesus is, that he is relevant to them in their situation. That's why he stresses that there is no in-between kind of stage. If we claim that we have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. The Bible makes it very plain, and the Gospels particularly, that every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us needs a Saviour. There are still people today who, if you confront them, they say, "Oh, I never do anything wrong." That, what they've just said is proof that they have done things wrong. The Bible is very clear that everyone needs the Saviour. So John is saying to these people, don't deceive yourself. Don't say you're not a sinner. Don't say you're walking in light if you walk in darkness. Be honest, be real, be genuine. Own up to things, confess things and put things right. He does go on to say, my dear children, I write to you that you will not sin. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We all make mistakes. We all get it wrong. We all need forgiveness. But sometimes we cover it up and pretend that we don't. We kind of brush it under the carpet and say it didn't happen. God knows when it happens. God knows everything about us, so there's no point in trying to hide it. If we honestly remember and realize, we confess our sins, we can be forgiven our sins. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and he can forgive us. So John proclaims a message that is relevant to his readers, to his hearers, and is so relevant to us today too. So the third thing I just want to underline very briefly is the response. It's obvious from what we've read in the rest of this letter that some people had heard already several times, many times, and some were still saying, I don't need a saviour. I'm all right, Jack. Jesus said, it's not the righteous that need forgiveness, it's the sinner. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, the ones who are whole don't need a doctor, it's those who are sick who need a doctor. People are still saying today, I'm all right, I don't need a saviour. I'll get to heaven by what I can do, what I can achieve, how I can live. I don't need anybody to take me there, help me there. I'll get there on my own. They're deceiving themselves. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. If we want to experience God's love, we have to obey his word. God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Once we know Jesus as Savior, we don't go on living as we used to. We have to live a different lifestyle. We have to live in a different realm, a different attitude. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. Who we know how he lived a perfect life. We will never achieve that in this life, but we can aim for it. Another verse says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So the response is to obey, to walk in his ways, to receive his Spirit, and to obey what his Spirit prompts us to do. Another verse says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And another aspect of it, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If we are still suffering from the afflictions and the temptations and the trials of the life in this world, that we can have victory over the world. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith in the Lord Jesus, in his sacrifice for us, in all he does for us, has done for us and will do for us. Who is the one who overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And not just believes, but accepts and responds and lives in that light. Another aspect of the response and results of knowing Jesus is, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If we know that we are children of God, we can ask our Father according to his will, and he will answer us. Another result or response to knowing the reality and the relevance of Jesus in our lives. So the response should be obedience, living in victory and confidence in praying. At least those are some of the things that John says here. Let's just have a moment of quiet and reflection, and trust that the Lord